Here we go, friends. So I just wonder if we can pray, and then we're going to rip into this, and again I'm going to keep it brief so that we have a time for people to come up at the end of what the little bit that I might have to say and share a testimony, actually. And we've had some really good ones of late. So if there are none this morning, again, as I've said in the last so many Sundays, our service will be a brief one. And we can get back home and wait with anticipation for the All Blacks selection. Let it be that, you know, that if you have a testimony in line of the series that we're doing, it would be great to hear from a number of people after I've spoken. Yeah. Okay. Let's pray. Can we all stand to pray? Come on, guys. Let's all stand. Yes. Let's pray. Our God, we do stand for you. It's great that sometimes we can lie and sit and kneel, lounge and so on with you. But there are times where it's also great that we stand for you, like we stand for no other. And we come and we ask that you would whisper something very gentle but very clear into our spirit of spirits this morning, something that is pleasing to you and pleasing to us, something that we can take into our week and take into our future, something that can mold and shape, direct and guide, transform. May it be, Lord, that there is something like that. What a big thing to ask, but you're a big God, and we come asking for that. Thy will be done this morning in your wonderful name. Amen. Okay. For those who are new here this morning, and we do have some new folk here this morning, it's great that you are with us. Just so that you know, what we have been doing in these last so many weeks is that we have embarked on a series, a Faith in God series. And of course, you know, when people hear that a church is doing a Faith in God series, people would understandably think, yeah, well, that's about right. You're a church. That's what you guys do, you know, a Faith in God series. Absolutely, we get that. However, we've been approaching it from a number of different angles, have we not? And, you know, I had someone come up on the last Sunday and said, goodness me, Mick, you say things on a Sunday that, you know, very few other places would even dare to approach. And I said, well, it's because of our people. You know, they love to hear different angles on things. No, but in all honesty, I mean, I think we do have to be a place where we do raise the difficult questions and the awkward topics. And is that right? And we don't want to be a cliche-y place and reduce everything to a one-liner. I mean, that's not the kind of place we are. I mean, am I right here? Yeah, okay, you're stunned mullets again. Beg your pardon? Oh, thank you, Sandy. Yeah, got one. Thank you, Chris. Yep, it's building. Whoa. What did you guys have for breakfast? Anyway, so we've been doing this series, so just to give a brief recap on that. There are stages to faith, just like there are stages to child development or even stages to an adult's life. And I've mentioned that I'm now in late middle age, having turned the big six, and that is like a different stage. So there are stages. And I put up this diagram here. I don't know if you can read it from the back, but I suggested that there is a stage one where you come into an awareness that there is this amazing, intriguing God reality at the center of the universe and very near you, which is phenomenal, absolutely. And then, you know, I mean, for me that happened in 1976, that's when I first came into that awakening. And then, you know, you move on to stage two, which is a learning thing, and you learn about God, his character, what it means to be a Christ follower. And it's just, I mean, you know, you wake up every morning and it's like there's something new that you're learning every day. Can you remember those days? Last week? No.
And then you get to stage three, and you just want to get out there and get your hands dirty and jump in and get stuck in and do stuff. You know, I'm on a mission for God. You know, the Blues Brothers, and you put the sunnies on and the black hat, and yes? And you just can't wait to just jump in and see what will happen. And that's that doing phase. And then, sooner or later, and for some people it can be after 2 years, for others it can be after 15 years, a crisis hits the fan. The brown stuff goes all over the walls. And you just hit this crisis. And it turns your world upside down. And for the first time, you have serious doubts about whether this faith stuff actually makes any difference and whether it works. And the crisis could be in the form of infertility. It could be in the form of losing a loved one. It could be in the form of betrayal. It could be in the form of financial crisis. It could be in whatever form. And you just think, well, where the heck was God? You know? And so your world gets turned upside. And then I shared that at this point, a doubt can arise in your spirit. And I know it's all very cool these days, like I said last Sunday, you know, to be a kind of a doubter. You know, it is cool. Whereas the fascinating thing with Jesus was that whenever a person had doubt, he dealt to it immediately. Because if you don't deal to your doubts can go bad. And I shared how they go bad. If you're next to a person who wasn't here in the last 3 to 4 weeks, tell them now, when doubts go bad, you can become one of three types of persons. Remind yourself, tell the person next to you, go to it. Ruby sits in the front row, because when we have the chat times, she doesn't have to talk to anybody. She is not a great supporter of the chat times. She tells me that after every Sunday service. So I'm signaling there, I do fully appreciate that it's not everybody's thing. Yeah. But I still ask for it. Okay. Here we go. You can morph into one of three. Here's the first one. There's a skeptic. And the skeptic is the person who wants to believe but struggles to believe. So they don't jump in. Unfortunately, Christianity doesn't work unless you jump in. It's got that dimension to it. Okay? Here's the next one. Here's the cynic. I said of the cynic is the kind of person that after they've heard someone like me, they just go out the doors. And it's written all over their faces. Sometimes they'll say it even to me. Whatever. Do you know? And it's this kind of attitude, well, I'm indifferent. I don't really care. I love the fellowship. I love the events in this place. But hey, when it comes to all this other stuff, whatever. That's the cynic. Show of hands on that one if it's you. Okay, here's the next person. The next person is, when doubts go bad, is the rebel. Best photo I could find. And basically, for those who are smokers here, no disrespect towards you. But what I meant by the rebel was that, you know, when a person goes through a crisis and it gives rise to doubt, for some people, not all, it's like, well, where the heck were you, God? And then they divide their lives up into a whole lot of areas or patches. And with some patches, they go, my will be done in this patch, not yours. And basically stuff you. You know, and they go to oppositional. They go to defiance. They carve 2 or 3 areas out in their lives where, as I said, my will be done, not yours. Yeah. So that's where we've got to thus far. How do I block that now? Just like that. And then last Sunday, friends, so gather. Then last Sunday, I basically shared that despite all of the promises in this book, we Christians, if we're being really honest, despite all the promises in this book, because people get into those crises because they scanned and combed this book and they leapt in and they thought, there's a promise for me. And they held on to it. And you can understand that. But then sometimes there's no delivery. And that's what can spin us into a crisis. And I said last Sunday, I said, you know, us Christians, we suffer just as much as non-Christians. You know, Christians see their marriages fall over just as much as non-Christians. And disciples experience financial failure and job loss and loss of possessions and a catastrophe just as much as people who aren't disciples. And the righteous fall down through diseases and debilitating kind of things in their lives just as much as the non-righteous. Yes? And basically that's where we ended it last Sunday, a really positive note. And then I had someone who came up to me at the end of the service, well-meaning, great, good person. Absolutely. And this person said, so Mick, I have been teaching my kids that there are all of these promises in this book. And I've been teaching my kids that if they stay close to the God who makes these promises, then things will work out in their lives. They need not worry. And then this person said to me, is that wrong in light of what you've just said? Did you get the question? Okay, discuss it. Okay, so well done you, Joe. Yeah. Here we go. So I don't know what you would say if someone came up and said that to you. This is what I said. I said, look, if you are teaching your children the promises of God and that if they stay close to God, that they need not worry. Okay, so that's what was said to me. I said, so in reply, I said, if you are teaching that to your children, I said, I fully get it. I mean, your intent is a good one. You're wanting to kind of give a sense of security to your kids. Do you get that? But then I looked deep into this person's eyes and I said, but are you giving them a false sense of security? In other words, are you communicating to your children that there are all of these promises, you stay close to God and you've got nothing to worry about? Is that a false sense of security? Because what happens when inevitably the disappointments come, especially as they begin to grow up? Because you know what is happening sociologically in this country, that the people in their 20s who have been in our churches are leaving by the hundreds and thousands. Because as soon as disappointments begin to hit the fan of their lives, then they have realized that they've been brought up in this false sense of security. And they get so super disappointed. And if you read the Gospels, Jesus even said that some will leave because of disappointment. It's called disappointment with God. So these are tricky topics, are they not? What I feel to say this morning, and it's only one point, the risk that we run with our children is conveying to them that the Christian faith, faith in God, is like a contract. And that if they have belief in God and they have a belief in his existence, and then in some time in their lives they say this to God, they express it to God that they have these beliefs in him, then it's up to you now, God, to deliver. And so a contract is formed. So the question that we have to ask this morning is faith in God like a contract? And I want to say no, 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 no. It's not. It is not a contract. Did you hear that? See, when was the last time that you signed a contract? Now, it could be a phone contract, it could be a bank loan, it could be whatever. And what did you do when you signed the contract? There's a certain dotted line, and you put your signature on the dotted line. That is a contract. I mean, just imagine with me that you want to buy a new car. Anybody here want to buy a new car? I think Ruby does. But anybody here who wants to buy a new car, and you go to a car dealer to get this new car, okay? And you start to talk to the dealer, and then you spot the car that you would like. You haven't got enough money to pay for it then and there. So you reach an agreement, an arrangement, where you will pay off the car month after month after month after month with, you know, certain payments, time payments and so on. Now, when you have finally settled the details with the car dealer, what does the car dealer do? Does he really honestly look deep into your beautiful round eyes and go, wow, you are an amazing person of character. I can see that you are completely trustworthy. Oh, hey, that seals it. We don't have to sign anything. What does he do? What a car dealer does is he has to make a contract. And this contract has got nothing to do with your character. It's got everything to do with you signing the jolly dotted line. In other words, it's an illegal arrangement around, you know, those payments. And if you do not make those payments, what happens? They repossess the car. Yes? So that, my friends, is a contract. Now, some people take the notion of contract into their relationships. So, for example, in preparation for this talk, I read of this true story, this lady by the name of Carol. So, Carol, if you are here, it's not you. Yes. There's Carol, and Carol was an angry, bitter, twisted, distorted individual. So close, Carol. Anyway, and she was just sort of one of those, you know, you meet them sometimes in churches, you know, the hate-filled, you just look into their eyes and you want to run a mile. Have you met those recently? Anyway, she and her hubby had been married 14 years earlier. And they got married in a really strict Baptist church. You have those. We're not. And they got married in the strict Baptist church. And then after about 14 years, they decided to go to separate churches. Because she really was morphing into a monster. And Harry, her husband, he was just wanting to create more and more distance between himself and her. So he said to her, I'm going to another church. So she stayed at the strict Baptist church, he went to another church. There was one particular Sunday where she decided to accompany Harry to his church. So she came along, they did the whole church thing, came to the end of the service, they were walking out, and she found herself in the car park in conversation with the pastor. And she brought out the lashing finger. And she basically just, you know, went for the pastor, and this is what happens to us, and just pulled out the finger and just said, your church is an absolute disaster. And, you know, she just went on this tirade. So this pastor, he kind of put this complaint of hers aside, and then in a very gentle voice, he said to her, you know, how is your marriage? Because what she didn't know was that Harry had come to see him, the pastor. And he said to the pastor, I've just about had enough. I don't know if I can do this anymore. So the pastor wanted to engage him and around that which was really important. And so he said, how's your marriage? And she said, oh, it's, you know, it's okay. And na, 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 na. And then he then basically had to say, look, I've had Harry come to me and he is really worried about your marriage. And with that, she laughed, just laughed. And the pastor couldn't believe it. And he said, you know, you do realize he's just making one last-ditch effort and it could be all over. She continued to laugh. And the pastor said to her, don't you realize what's happening here? And she said, oh, he'd never leave me. He'd never divorce me. Because 14 years ago, we signed the dotted line. And she then said, I can get it photocopied for you, and I can send it in the mail as proof. And this is what she said. Within a week, Harry had left her. What was Carol doing? You see, she had reduced the relationship to a contract. And what she did was that her feelings of security were tied up in a pledge that she made 14 years earlier. I mean, her security was anchored in, as I say, a kind of a contract, a promise, a pledge, but not in the present relationship that that pledge was meant to create. Did you get that? No, honestly, people, did you get it? Her security was tied up in something that she had done in the past, a pledge, but it wasn't in the relationship that that pledge was meant to create. And you see, this is what happens with our dear Christian brothers and sisters. I think it's most unfortunate. I'm nearly done. I think it's most unfortunate that we have a culture now in Christendom where everybody, it seems, is preoccupied with going up to each other and saying, when were you saved? Did you get that? And it's though the momentous, all-important thing was something that was signed 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And not the relationship in the present with our God. Did you get that? So if you ask me, friends, what is faith in God? It is not a contract. You know, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I did that 10 years ago, and I have this belief, and the belief is that God exists, and okay, I've done all of this, yes, I've done this part of the deal, now God, you do yours. Our God does not make deals. He's not into the deal-making business. He doesn't. What our God does is he makes, not contracts, he makes covenants. And what is a covenant? A covenant is this, that on the cross, our God absolutely poured his life out for you. And he lives for the day that you will reciprocate and pour out your life to him on a daily basis. So it's not just resting in something that you did many years ago. It's nestling into something that you do every day with him. And that was the point that Phil was making. I didn't know he was going to say that. When he was leading worship. There is this amazing verse, people. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. And I'll finish with this. And it goes like this. It says this, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he or she who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, and there will come that day, when all of us are called to give an account of how we lived our days and nights. That day is coming for all of us. And then it says, he says that some will say to me on that day, well, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not do this? You know, we kept our part of the contract. And then he will say, well, I never knew you. That's fascinating. Not that you never knew me. Jesus will say, but I never knew you. I never knew you. I actually never knew you. You never poured out your life to me
on a daily basis. I never knew you. I never knew you. The relationship never blossomed. It never flourished. It never soared like an eagle. I never knew you. And then he says, away from me. That's faith in God. Yeah. That's all I had to say. Let's close our eyes. Let's be still for a minute with closed eyes. God, you've poured out your life for us. And you keep pouring that life out to us. You are so generous, hearted, tender, intimate. I want to say thank you that you have been highly relational. Absolutely with and near and in me. You are my waking thought. You are my ever-present reality. You are just so amazing. Words fail me. You are this God who loves to be my companion on the road. You love to walk through life with me. And Lord, I know for myself, I want to reciprocate. I want to just be this person who pours out my life to you. May it be, Lord, that some of us here who have settled for contracts with you, may it be that we will find a way towards enjoying covenant relationship with you that is marked by this love, this forgiveness, this tenderness. I feel, Lord, that this is one of those promises that is absolutely guaranteed for all people. That nothing will separate us from your love. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 So, we've been delving into this stuff, and people have often said to me, oh, Mick, I wanted to get up and share a word, but we ran out of time or whatever. Is there anybody here this morning that, you know, already your heart is beating, thump, 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 and you'd love to come up and share something in and around some of these struggles and kind of things that we've been talking about? Is there anybody? Just to finish. Oh, we've got several. Goodness me. Where did I put it? So, because we've got several, I'm going to have to ask that people keep it to, a couple of minutes, just to give everybody an opportunity. So this is Marcy with Raywin escorting Marcy. Maybe just from down there, Marcy. And here's the mic head. So just keep it for a couple of minutes. That'd be great.
Kia ora koutou katoa. Just want to share something. Like I've been here listening to these series for a couple of weeks, and I guess for me it's been very challenging after, especially when Mum passed away and all the rest of it, losing loved ones all together and realising that bloodline in the whānau was going to be missing. And I felt after everything, after the passing, I felt, well, none of my whānau is going to give a care about me. Who's going to care about me now? So I kind of went off made some very bad mistakes along the way. But in saying that, I'm so grateful for Lois that she and the church here have really kept me together in my faith, because there was a time I nearly lost my foothold. In Psalm 73, it talks about losing your foothold. And I encourage anyone who's been going through some hard times that no matter what you're going through, please don't lose that foothold. Always remain with God no matter what happens. And I guess this is where I'm at now, that even though things may have happened in the past, it's going to be what's going to happen for you from this day forward. And Joel Osteen from Lakewood says it the best. He says, today is your day with God to go on whatever level. So keep rising up, keep saying today is your day, even if it goes on. So, yeah, I think Joel Osteen said it's the best.
Thank you. Yeah, thanks. Okay, we've got Lois and then Alison there. That'd be great.
I guess I had a hit-the-wall experience over 30 years ago. My husband left me, and the thing that disturbed me, I didn't lose my faith in God, but I thought, well, I'd been a good wife. I loved my husband. I dressed to please him. I did my hair to please him. I did everything around home. I was submissive to him, probably to the point of being a doormat. And I sort of felt if I did all these things, God would honor me and honor my marriage. But bad things happen to good people. You know, I was following God wholeheartedly. And I did have a verse, which I've kept as a sort of lifetime verse, Philippians 4:6 and 7. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And, you know, at first I thought, well, God will, this is just a nightmare. Surely he'll come to his senses and, you know, put it all right. But no, nothing happened. But the good thing was that God was with me through all that and has continued to be with me. So, you know, although we might claim a promise, I think the good thing is, you know, teach your kids all these promises and bring them up. But, you know, bad stuff still will happen, but God is with you through it.
Great. Thanks, Lois. Yeah, awesome. And Alison, thank you, Lois. And I think Margaret, is Margaret going to come up after Alison? Yeah.
Hi. I hit a wall a few years ago. We were living in England and felt it was time to return to New Zealand and put our house on the market. And normally in our village, houses sold really, really quickly. And it didn't. And we were coming over for my son's wedding. And we made the decision that I was going to stay here. Simon was going to go back to New Zealand and finish selling the house because, of course, it was going to sell really quickly. Well, 6 months later, the house sold. And this house selling in England is appalling. It's a horrible situation. No contract signed, and you just have to wait for the lawyers to get everything done. And it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. And it got to September because the house had sold in June. It was like, where is everything? There was no chain. They were cash buyers. We weren't rebuying another house there. Anyway, by the end of October, everything went through. Simon arrived here. But what was amazing in it was that he actually came here with a job, a three-month contract. And then at the end of that 3 months, he got his dream job, a permanent job. So I could now see that God was up in the heavenlies working it through so that we had everything was in place for when he did come here and he had work.
Great, thanks, Alison. Yeah, awesome. And Margaret. Margaret said to me a couple of weeks ago that she might like to do this. So do you want to use this, Margaret? Yeah, there you are. So she's got it all written out. Go for it. Yeah.
6 years of coping with frequent relapses of mental illness. That was my life from 1996 to 2002. This is a poem that I wrote when I was recovering in hospital. Living life in this hospital goldfish bowl, don't forget that I've still got a soul. Don't forget that to be real, I'm allowed to hurt and cry to heal. Let me be who I am. Don't cause me to get into a worse jam. I want to be the very best, not a quitter like some of the rest. What got me through? Hope, determination, and perseverance. God was my strength. My husband and three children and my parents held the hope for me when I was low. I told a doctor once, I knew I would get better. It was not an if, but a when. I was determined to get part-time work. I had to leave three jobs because I became unwell. A doctor told me to take extra medication as soon as I was becoming sick. This was life-changing to me, and I improved heaps. I learned to exercise, manage my thoughts better, and become more thankful and positive. I went on to get a job at a school as a teacher aide, where I worked for 11 years. This helped my self-esteem. My mental health problems helped me to understand the students who had behaviour challenges. I now have a greater empathy for people because of what I have been through. I used to question God about why I had to suffer so much. My husband used to say that maybe God would use me to help others one day. I believe this has happened and is continuing to unfold in my life. I am so grateful to God that I have not needed to go to hospital since 1997, nearly 20 years. I am also thankful for the supportive family that I have. Recently, when I go through trials, I have come out stronger and closer to God, and I hold on to the verses in Revelation 2:4. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or crying or mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I realize that my trials are only temporary.
Great, Margaret. Thank you. Bless you. Yeah. So, in another Sunday coming up, we'll have guys. And Norris, I believe you wanted to get up last Sunday so you can lead the charge. Is that cool? So when we do it, and Sunday coming, it's got Father's Day next week, so that's taken care of. But there's when we do the next one in this series, which will be sometime next month in September. Guys? Hey? It's your month. Yeah. Okay, so that's all good. Now, Dawn, you've got a couple of minutes only, and then we'll have the musos up, and we're going to take up an offering for Vince. That'd be great.
Thank you.
Up here, please. Yeah, that'd be great.
Friday night.
Dawn?
Sorry.
Yeah, just for the back row.
Thanks,
people.
Sure.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
Friday night, it was like about sort of 20 past five, along the waterfront in Auckland, Vineyard Quarter. A man comes up to me on my left and he says, excuse me, and I assume he probably wants some money, and and it sort of just, you know, it was great learning for myself. And then he comes a second time and he's carrying an iPad and he says, excuse me, and I'm thinking, beggars don't carry iPads. and he says, can I pray for you? And I stood in my tracks and I thought, pray for me. And then he said, your left knee. And I looked at this guy, and David and I had just been to a conference, and I said, I've seen you before. Were you at the conference? Yeah, at the conference. And I said, the courage to come to a stranger and want to pray for me, it just, you know, hit me. It really, really blew me away. And I'm thinking, for me, it would be really, really comfortable in a church with the doors closed or a closed room or something like that. And I talked to him and I said, you know, the courage that you have to come up to me in this place, and there are loads of people walking past, there are people drinking, it just is, you know, there are loads and loads and loads of people. And he said, your left knee. And, okay, my left knee is killing me. And I said, he said, can I pray for you? Yeah, you can. And so he says, can I touch you? Yeah, you can touch me. And I've got this Papua New Guinean man bending down, kneeling, grabbing onto my leg, and his two helpers, two Māori guys, leaning over me, Vineyard Quarter, and I'm thinking, oh my golly, I'm looking to the left and the right, and I'm thinking, you know, it's the learning for me, and it was just so encouraging, so amazing, that and I'm thinking, golly, Lord, I can do this if I'm in control, but I'm not, because I'm the person needing prayer, but just so encouraged, this absolutely amazing.
Thank you. Yeah, thanks. Okay. So, Phil, if your team can come up, that'd be great. So we're going to just sing a final song and take up a generous love offering for our brother Vince, who's up there in Asia. That'd be awesome. Yeah. Let's all stand. Yeah. I think there are buckets at the end of the rows. If we could get those going, that'd be great.